Numbers chapter 14, verse 20. Resuming our study at verse 20. Numbers 14, verse 20. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Numbers chapter 14, verse 20. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments to ensure that we are in the absolute side of our spiritual life, which is using the rebound technique, which, of course, everything's grace. It's a grace system. You simply name any known sins to God the Father, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins, as He promises to do. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the absolute privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and move us forward to maturity in Christ's name. Amen. So we have the people, of course, rebelling, and Moses, of course, in chapter 14, he was responding to that rebellion. God tested Moses, as we saw last time. Again, God knows the future from the past. He's not surprised by anything that happens. But it's a test for Moses to see if Moses is going to blow his lid so much that he's going to say, okay, we'll just get rid of these people. I'll start some new people. But, of course, he understood that God cannot lie. And he passed the test with flying colors. And we noted last time that the fact that the Hebrews came out of Egypt, lots of people were saved because the gospel spread out from Egypt to those areas. And this, of course, reminds us of the doctrine of heathenism, which we haven't covered in detail, but there's no such thing. You'll get this question. What about the people in the deepest, darkest part of Africa or China that never heard the gospel? How are they going to hell? If you haven't heard that, you probably will. Because they're basically saying that God is not fair, which is impossible. God's absolutely fair. And so that question, of course, is answered in the doctrine of heathenism. However, if you get that question from an unbeliever, it's probably best not to engage in a debate with these people because they're not interested in the truth. They're just interested in debating. Aha, I got you. I'm going to throw something out. And you're just wasting your time. I generally don't do that, as I said before. I don't like debating people because if you win the debate, they just get mad and they go further away from you. Much better just to say, well, that's a very interesting question. The answers are all in the Bible, and you'll figure it out. But the bottom line is that God is absolutely fair. And so you just put that, once you understand that, everything falls into place. So we can go down to the levels of how he operates these things, and we know, of course, it all depends on human volition. That's the key to everything. The most powerful force in the universe is, from our perspective in human history, is human volition. Because God will bend history around human volition. We have the directive will of God, you have the overruling will of God, and you have the permissive will of God. All these things operate in human history. So, for example, if we just said, okay, give me an example of the directive will of God, you could do that, right? We know the two primary directive wills of God are stated very clearly throughout the scriptures in your book, Under the Plan of God, and many other places. It's one, I want all humans to be saved. Number two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Now, that doesn't happen. But that's his directive will. Then he has a permissive will, where he allows humans to exercise their sovereignty and their volition. You hear information from two sides, you decide which side you're going to line up with. So that's how human free will operates. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. And so these things progress, and human history goes along the flow of time as God ordained it to be. And then, of course, you have the overruling will of God, where God, the Holy Spirit, does step in to history from time to time and place to place to bend history. What's the criteria for God, the Holy Spirit, to step in and to bend history? Same criteria as the directive will of God. I want all humans to be saved, and I want all believers to reach maturity. So if the Holy Spirit picks up signals from an unbeliever that they want the gospel, they'll get the gospel. They cannot die until they get the gospel. And he will bend history around that. He'll also bend history around you as a believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. How's he do that? Get you somebody that's a pastor teacher. Has to. And so that's how history is interpreted, the true interpretation of history. A good example is Balaam. Balaam, of course, is one of the examples of an individual that was saved by the testimony of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. So when they came out, of course, we'll study him later on, but just briefly, Balaam was an unbeliever. And apparently he made his money off of sorcery, which is, most cases, sorcery is a scam. But in some cases, there are demon-possessed people that the demons have been around for a long time, and they possess the body of an unbeliever that's a medium, or you've heard different terms for these people, or your spirit guide or whatever. Stay away from these people. Most of it's phony, but there's a few of them that are actually are demon-possessed, and they can put out information. They can imitate your voice of dear old Aunt Susie that died 30 years ago as an unbeliever. They can imitate her voice perfectly. And in the seance, you hear the voice and they tell you to do something or whatever it is. These things can happen. The Bible warns you to stay away from all these little things. And today we have Ouija boards. You have these nut jobs. You'll see them out there with a hand up, the spirit guide or whatever. Don't even go near that stuff. And don't hang around people that do. The New Age stuff, the New Age is nothing new. They're just a bunch of folks that are, playing with fire. In fact, if you like to watch, Halloween movies, that's fine, but I would definitely stay away from movies that deal with demon possession. Just stick with the nice Frankenstein movies or the vampire or something. Stay away from that other stuff because and yet you'll see that these movies try to outdo each other with demon possession stuff. It's a real thing, and you don't want anything to do with that stuff at all. So in this case, apparently Balaam was a Gentile. He heard about the Lord God, whatever name he gave the Lord God. They give him different names in the Old Testament. Adonai Eloheinu is one of the names, but they call him the Most High God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar called him. Just called him the Most High God. It's a title. Remember when Moses said, "Who are you?" What did Jesus say? "I am that I am. I'm the self-existing one," which is I am. In any event, so he made a pretty good living off of scamming people, but I think he probably was demon-possessed as well. Not really clear, one or the other. And he was a very wealthy man, but he became a believer, which means, of course, once you become a believer, the demons, if you're an unbeliever possessed by a demon, they cannot reside in your body anymore. You could never be possessed by a demon if you're a believer. Impossible. Because the Holy Spirit possesses and dwells your body. You can be influenced with demon thinking, but you can't be possessed by a demon. That's the doctrine of demonism, which we're not going to do a sidebar on that today either. But with the case of Balaam, so the Hebrews are coming to the land, and they've seen that they're very successful. Now, we're fast-forwarding here past, when Joshua was leading the group, when they actually are coming to the land. And so these kings went to Balaam and said, "Look, we'll give you X amount of dollars to curse these Hebrews. Use your forces to curse them so they'll just all die or dry up or whatever." And so Balaam wanted to do it because he wanted the money. But he knew that I can't curse these Hebrews. These are God's people. And so he refused. And then, of course, the second thing the kings did, they sent Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, whatever the superstars of their day were, to again go up to try to impress him with the people thing. "Well, will you curse these people?" So finally, Balaam inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Yeah, do what you want to do." So he went with these folks up to the top of the mountain, and that's the permissive will of God. Balaam knew the directive will of God is don't do it. But the permissive will of God allowed Balaam to scurry his little butt up to this hill to look down. You can see the Hebrews, at a distance coming. And so he wanted the money. He went up there. And then the overruling will of God, then the word of God came to him when he was standing on that hill and said, "You will not curse these people. You will pronounce a blessing on them." So Balaam opened up his mouth and blessed them. And the kings, of course, got all upset. "Dude, we just paid you to curse them. What did you do? You blessed them." He said, "I have no choice. The Lord told me I have to bless them." So you've got the directive will of God, don't go. You got the permissive will of God, allowed them to go. And the overruling will of God. And of course, as we read further, you'll note that when the Hebrews did come into the land, it lists all the great people they killed, and then it says, and they also killed Balaam. So we should add Balaam into the sin unto death, right? I could have put him in there. Again, all these doctrines don't have every single category. I just do the general principles. So if you could add that to your notes on the sin unto death, Balaam. He died the sin unto death. He was a believer. So the same thing with this case. These people had an impact when they came into the land, and Moses was saying, you know, we will have an impact. We could, you know, your word is out there. And of course, God knew a million billion years ago that these Jews would fall flat on their face. He'd have to turn around, go back in the wilderness. He'd not come by surprise. It's a test for Moses. So we continue in verse 20. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's true. Ultimately, God's plan will prevail. And we know from our study of dispensation that if you are a Christian that loves the word, you're a dispensationalist. A lot of people are not dispensationalists. In other words, they go back to the Old Testament, and you'll see some of these religious groups. Well, church is on a Saturday, because don't you know the Jews had a Sabbath on the Saturday? And so they, you know, but we're not in that dispensation. We're in the church age dispensation. And this dispensation will end at the rapture. And then the 7 years God owes to the Old Testament dispensation under the book of Daniel will then kick in for the tribulation. And then after that, you'll have the millennium, and then you'll have the great white throne judgment. So his glory ultimately will fill the world. God will win in the end. So you might say to yourself, well, why is Satan even crossing swords with God? Because he's the most arrogant creature that ever existed. And an arrogant person is what? They are never wrong. It doesn't matter. They're never wrong. And they lie to themselves to such a degree that they're literally, clinically insane, but they're insane. And he is a super genius. He's the smartest creature out there. And yet, he's the most arrogant person you could ever encounter. And he's still going to, despite he reads this stuff, he knows what's going to happen. Doesn't faze him at all. Because he's arrogant. Locked in arrogance. And then verse 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. So this is God's pronouncement on this generation. Because remember, we studied before, when they heard the report, the minority report from the 10, there's 12 spies, 10 spies says, we can't do it. It's true. God's word is true. It is a land of milk and honey. We can't do it. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They'll wipe us out. They got strong cities. Caleb and Joshua said, that's all true, but the Lord has promised this. Let's go do it. Let's just stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Didn't we all see him wipe out the Egyptian light armor, i.e. the chariots, not too long ago? I mean, God did that. A fortiori, if he can do that, he can do this. But see, they didn't apply Bible doctrine to the reality of the situation in their life. So God said, okay, fine. You will not enter the land. Neither with any of these 10 spies that went in. Now, Joshua and Caleb did go into the land. And that's what he's saying that. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit. Now, this spirit means your worldview. That's what the word means here, the word worldview. And has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So this is God's command. So he's saying, look, okay, fine. Y'all don't want to go in? Turn around and go back. Go back towards the way of the Red Sea. And that's his command. He has now given them new orders. 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. So they're not, again, they're making these grumbles against Moses, but they're also making them against God himself. And as we saw in verse 23, God has said, I've given you 10 tests. You flunked them all. Well, what's the first test they flunked? Well, when they took them up to the Red Sea, and the sea was there, and the Egyptians are coming after them, they fell apart. They screamed and yelled, oh, we're going to die. They should have just applied the doctrine. God has promised he's going to deliver us to this land. Just turn around, sit down on the ground, and have some Chardonnay. And you can see the Egyptian coming at you in the dust clouds, saying, well, this is going to be fun. It's just like going to a picnic. Let's just watch how he wipes these people out. It's going to be spectacular. No, they didn't do that. Didn't do that at all. So, but anyway, they got new orders. And of course, Moses is now complaining again about these people. In verse 29, well, verse 28, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. 29, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, which is the vast majority. So a million plus came out of Egypt. In 40 years, they ain't a million plus anymore. Who knows what they're down to? The numbers, because when you kill off these adults, they ain't having no more kids. And so we don't know the exact number that went into the promised land, but it was a fraction of the original that came out of Egypt. They're all wiped out. And they died, they said unto them. Remember we said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where their bodies were strewn in the wilderness? They died the sin unto death, all of them. So that's what God says. He says, he gives them the pronouncement here. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. And then verse 30, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So he throws Joshua in the count too. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. So God promised to bring the Hebrews into the land, but the fine print, of course, is not the ones that came out of Egypt. It'll be their kids. And so this is the irony, because that was their excuse. Oh, we're brave. We trust in the Lord. It's just the kids. You know, we got to do this for the kids. They weren't caring about the kids. They just didn't trust in the Lord. And so he says, no, they're going to take the land, but not you. Verse 32, as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. 33, your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Now, yes, these children didn't get to go in and enjoy the land immediately, but again, it made them a tough people. Because after they had wormed around and see their parents die off, and they knew this promise as well, they were toughened up. And that's one of the reasons we won World War II. We had a tough generation that came out of the Great Depression. Today, we got a bunch of pansies. Oh, my golly. If we had to draw up a military today to fight a war, look at what we've got. The woke people of your generation, most of them won't even fight for their country. They're not patriotic. And those that think they can fight, they couldn't whip their way out of a wet paper sack. They've never even been in a fist fight. Most of the males in this country have not been in a fist fight because of wokeness. I can't tell you how many fist fights I was in before the sixth grade. But the generation we have now, oh my golly. And ladies, I feel sorry for you. Good luck trying to find a man that's a man, that's an alpha male. Good luck with that one. But see, it's not luck. You will find it. Because if you stay faithful to the word, God will drop it in your lap. So don't satisfy for an alpha beta or alpha or male beta or male Charlie or Delta. You don't have to. Why should you? Because God has promised. We studied the doctrine of marriage. He's promised you that person. So you just have to wait on the Lord. I know everybody wants it now. I would love to have multi-millions of dollars now, even more than I've got. Who wouldn't? I'd love to have this, love to have that. But you got to wait on the Lord. The Lord's timing is perfect. Your timing sucks. It always does. And I include myself in that as well. So his timing is perfect. There's lots of promises you can claim, but most people don't even know what the promises are. So you can't claim if you don't know what the promises are. As the Lord said himself, he said, I know you want all these things. What are the things you want? We can list them all. Health, wealth, a wonderful spouse, wonderful friends, approbation. I know you want that, and I want to give it to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. How do you do that? What is the kingdom of God? That's divine thinking. Seek this first, and you'll get these things. Because the irony, as we studied before, even if he gives it to you, it won't make you happy. It will not make you happy. You think it will. And I know many of you say, well, test me out with that, Lord. Drop, you know, have Aunt Susie die off and leave me $5 million and see if I'm not happy. Well, you'll have stimulation for a while, but it won't last. It won't last. And there's a lot of burdens that come with rich people, because who do you know that's a true friend? Why do they really like you? And on and on and on. It's not easy being rich. course, it's probably harder being poor, but in any event, it's always the other side of the coin. So we'll go back to our study here, finish this off. And so verse 34, again, he says, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. Isn't that lovely? God has a great sense of humor. You boys are scouting out the land for 40 days, came back with a negative report. I'll give you 40 years, a day for each year, for the divine discipline. Now, they could have converted this divine discipline into divine blessing. How could they do that? They just had to rebound. And then whatever discipline remained, it would be converted to their blessing. They didn't rebound. They didn't rebound. They did do something. We're going to see what they did in just a second. At verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation. What is evil? We have the doctrine of evil in your book. Well, evil consists of, evil is like a coin. I have a coin in my pocket. A coin has two sides. One side of evil is sin. Everybody's got sin. Drinking, fornicating, gossiping. Everybody can name the sin on the, but you know evil has another side on that coin? That's the side that will get you every time. And that side is human good. Human good is detestable inside of God. And human good is what all the other religions say. That's how you're saved, by being good. That's a lie. Or most Christian churches, that's all they want you to do is be good. Here's our taboos. It's evil. It's not only a lie, it's evil. In fact, your greatest test will not come from sin. It'll come from human good. That will suck you into the vortex like that. If you don't know the divine viewpoint of divine good, you ain't got a chance. You haven't got a chance. But if you know divine good, human good doesn't have a chance. And remember, Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good. He didn't. He died for your sins. But of course, human good will not be allowed into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that all of your human good, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, read it. It says that you're gonna be evaluated. Either you produced in your life gold, silver, precious stones, which is divine good, or you produced wood, hay, and stubble, which is human good. Remember, no one is judged or evaluated for their sins. The judgment seat of Christ, your sin's not mentioned at all. Double jeopardy. It's your human good that's mentioned. And as you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, all your human good, the wood, hay, and stubble that you did, will be burned up and destroyed. But your gold, silver, and precious stones will be rewarded. What's the gold, silver, and precious stones? Every second you log here, you're getting gold, silver, and precious stones. And then as you advance in your spiritual life, remember, X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. We're not concerned with this. You're already past that. You're here. And when you start reaching these levels, that's the production of divine good. That's rewardable. The vast majority of believers, they don't have, maybe they got about 5 seconds of divine good, because remember, when you're saved, you're automatically put here. First sin, you're here. They get about 5 seconds, but they've got a boatload of human good. Oh, they cut the grass at the church. They tithe 10%, whatever the nonsense is. There's no such thing as 10%. It's a scam. It's a lie. And we'll study that in the great by and by. And they always say, well, we're just following the Old Testament. Okay, if you're following the Old Testament on tithing, you should actually be giving 40%. It wasn't 10%. Yes, the word tithe means 10, but they hit you with four taxes. But see, the Baptist won't do 40% because the congregation would bolt. You can't scam them for 40. You might be able to scam them for 10, and they scam you. There's no such thing. The doctrine of giving, we studied that before, but the doctrine of giving in the church age dispensation is there is no amount. You give whatever you want. You can give $1 million or one penny. There's no fixed amount at all. The Old Testament had tithing and offerings. Tithings and offerings. They had two different categories. This is a sidebar. The tithing was an income tax for all Jews, whether you were a believer, because many were not believers in Israel. All Israel's not Israel. They didn't believe in the coming Messiah as that's how you're saved. They believed in doing the rituals. That's how you're saved. But it was an income tax for everybody. But the offering was for believer Jews only. That was not a required income tax, and there was no amount that you put in the offering box. So if you were a Jew back in the day in the Old Testament, you would go up to the temple, and there'd be a big wooden box over here. It would be the offering box, and you could put in whatever you want. That's the story of the widow with the penny. Jesus was sitting there watching her. He's watching all these high rollers come in, and they had a band behind them. They wanted everybody to know exactly how much money they put in the offering box. This is not the tithing. This is the offering box. Two different things. This is above and beyond the tithing. There's no requirement of how much, but they made sure everybody knew how much they were putting in. They'd hold the gold coins up there and drop one. Everybody knew how much it was. They'd drop another. Junior, give me another one. Drop another, and they'd ooh and aah. They were getting their reward right there. And the woman, the old woman just came in and it said that's all the money she had. That was not tithing, that was the offering box. And that was it. And Jesus, of course, was impressed with her mental attitude. But anyway, there's lots of scams. The human good part will all be destroyed. And many people will be singed, but they'll be in heaven. Their resurrection body will be singed because they have no divine good. Except for the 5 seconds they were here before they did their first sin, because I didn't even heard of this. And if they can't do this, they certainly can't do that. Oh, in their own minds, they're great believers. And people might call them great believers. A lot of them aren't even saved. So we read further at the 40 years. And then he says, where did I stop? Verse 39? Let's go to verse 36. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. So this is the first installment of the all the people are going to die. The scouts died off real quick with a plague. And plagues are very painful ways to die. Whatever it is, they had a plague. And they died off first, and the rest of them, of course, are going to die off later. Verse 39, when Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. That's bad news. They're like, we're going back for 39 years, because they've already been 1 year in the wilderness. We're going to turn around and go back? So what happened? Verse 40, in the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Okay, so they did rebound, didn't they? That's good. That's the first step. Yes, they rebounded. And then what are they going to do? Human good. God already told them what's going to happen, and he already told them, turn around and go back. So they rebound, but they've got their idea. They're going to disobey God's order. So as soon as they rebounded and they said, we're going to do something now about this place, they said, we're going to go to the place which the Lord has promised. Well, they just sinned again. So they rebound for not trusting in the Lord the first time, which is good. They're here. And then immediately they disobeyed God, which is another sin, right? So now they're out of fellowship. They were in fellowship for a little while. Now they're out because they know the command is turn around and go back. 41, but Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? He's telling them, nice to rebound, get back in fellowship, but immediately you have disobeyed the direct order to turn around and head to the Red Sea. Verse 42, do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. So Moses has given him another warning, don't do it, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, insomuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. Verse 44, but they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. And that would say Caleb and Joshua, they're not giving the full count, but a very few people refused to go with this mob up to try to fight the Canaanites and the Jebusites. Verse 45, Did I say Jebusites? The Amalekites. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. In other words, they slaughtered thousands of them. There's the second installment of the sin unto death. So we'll stop right here because we're right on 1300 hours, but you can see, of course, the lesson is pretty clear. Just follow orders. What are your orders? Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Study Bible doctrine. And of course, when you start to learn the Word of God, all of us have been there, you're going to hear things that you've never heard before. And then you have to make a choice. You know, somebody obviously is wrong. And that's true. Somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. Because a lot of these things are diametrically opposed. Somebody is wrong, and it's your choice, not my choice. I've made my choice. You make your choice. And if you say, well, I can't make a choice right now, well, then don't make a choice right now. Wait a while. Take the things that you can and move forward, because when you hear Bible doctrine, you've got to believe it, or it will not be metabolized, and it will not be useful for your spiritual growth. And that's another facet of the Word of God. You can hear it, but you say, I don't believe it. Well, don't you? Like these Jews. They heard the promise of God. They just didn't believe it. Okay. Don't believe it. And then when they got the bad news, okay, now we'll believe it. Well, I gave you new orders. We don't care. We want to claim the first part. That boat has sailed already. So follow the new orders. If they would have followed the new orders, what would have happened? We don't know. But see, God knew all along they wouldn't follow the new orders. These were stiff-necked people, a hard-necked people. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The vast majority of believers, you might say, well, that generation, no, that's this generation. That's every generation of believers. They don't do what they're told to do. Very few. There are very few Joshuas and Calebs out there in the world. Very few. And there always have been very few. And that's just the way it is. Why is it that way? I can't tell you. But it is that way. This is not an exceptional generation of believers. No, that's pretty much the story of all of them in every generation. They get sucked into the vortex of the cosmos and the cosmic thinking. Their reality is the cosmos. If you're on negative volition, your reality will be this. If you're on positive volition, your reality will be this. And oh, by the way, that's a new diagram that's going into our next edition of the book. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will motivate us, challenge us, and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen.